And if you have your Bibles, there are Bibles there in the pew. And I hope that you will take it there and look with me in Scripture. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 14. Let us hear the Word of God from the book of Genesis. Stephen Lawson has set a high standard for us today. And I really did appreciate that presentation on the preaching of the Word and Reformation. It was very good. If you get a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to listen at the Ligonier Ministries. Hear the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." May God then add His blessing to the reading of His holy and precious Word of God. Well, Pastor, sin, is it really all that bad? Do we really have a concern when it comes to this matter of sin? Sin has been defined and taken so lightly these days that I think that it is good if we go back to the foundation of Genesis and speak about the nature of it and what the results were of sin. And I would lay the foundation before you in this way. In order to appreciate it as a Christian, remember what Adam and Eve had before the fall. They were blessed in terms of their relationship with God. As a matter of fact, they were so close to God who made them that they walked beside him and with him in the cool of the day. That being with the Lord in his presence was not an abnormal thing. It was a routine. And they walked with God in harmony and in peace and in unity. And they everything that they needed in the garden was provided. Remember that even as you look at this chapter 4, you begin to see that, or chapter 3, you begin to see that one of the characteristics of the garden was what? Did God really say, that you can eat of all the trees of the garden? Well, the woman gets it right, doesn't she? She's heard the word of God, and God said that we might eat of all the trees of the garden, but not the one in the midst of the garden. So if you add up those percentages, I don't know how many other trees were in the garden there, but they had access in provision, God's provision, of all of them except the one. And I thought to myself, sometimes we, in our sin, become greedy, don't we? We have access to all the gardens, all the trees of the garden, but we want access to it all. See, that is one of the dangers of sin. We get what we want, and sometimes we want more. Don't tell me that I can't have this or I can't have that, whether it's good for me or not. Don't tell me that I can't have that. Isn't there a spirit like that in the world today? It is the world of sin. It is the world of the results of sin. And you should look at how pervasive it is. And we're not talking to one or another. We're talking about all of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned aside to our own way. There is none righteous. No, not one. And that's why we should love the gospel and we should love the Lord. Because what? It is the Lord who has covered us. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, and whom the Lord does not hold his iniquities against him. Wow, that is a wonderful thing to come into the Lord's house and worship in that manner, and to appreciate the gospel. Again, laying the foundation for us as Christians to see what Adam and Eve had. They had perfect harmony with each other. As a matter of fact, they were so comfortable around each other that apparently they didn't have clothes. And guess what? They were so innocent and they were so aware of God's presence that they didn't even recognize that as a significant issue, that they were oblivious to it. That is, it was not an issue. When did it become an issue? It became an issue when man fell into sin. It says when he fell into sin, their eyes, remember, their eyes, it's very interesting, their eyes were opened and they knew the difference between good and evil, and they were aware that they had no clothes on, and they sewed together fig leaves and put together. My dear friends, has that been an issue ever since the fall? We've worn clothes ever since. I have to say, and some of us dress nicely. You dress nicely. I like that. But it is one of those issues that, again, the pervasiveness and the root of sin in our lives in the garden. Look from what Adam and Eve came from in terms of the blessings of God to what they went to in the fall. We've already mentioned a couple of the results of this fall. One of the aspects of the fall here is being removed from a sense of the presence of God. As soon as Adam and Eve ate, not only did they have that awareness of themselves in such a way that was separated from God, and they were ashamed of it. But, my dear friends, they also, the Bible says that they heard the Lord God call in the evening of that day and to walk with them, and it was probably a normal thing for them to walk together. I always loved the two on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. They're walking down the road back to Emmaus, and the Lord just kind of comes up and he starts walking with them. I kind of like that picture. And listen, the Lord does the same for you. You may not be able to fully see it. I saw a lady this week, and she was in the hospital. And we were praying together because she had had a stroke, a serious stroke. And I love what she said to me. She said, Chaplain, would you pray? I said, yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to pray. And she said, oh, don't forget that there's somebody else here. I looked around and I said, wait a minute, it's just you and me. She said, no, the Lord is here with us. And I thought, no one had ever really kind of said that to me in that way before. But she said, just remember that the Lord is here with us. And I said, yeah, you know, that's a good reminder that, yes, the Lord is here with us. And we will pray. And so it's very precious. But think about the joy of that unity and that presence. But all of a sudden now, because they have disobeyed God and they have fallen into sin, that they want to hide from God. And we've been hiding ever since, haven't we? In so many ways, from God. Hiding from Him, running from Him. And the Lord God says to Adam, and He calls for them. He pursues them. Aren't you glad the Lord pursues us? Even when we seek to hide from Him. All of a sudden, you have the Lord here pursuing Adam and Eve. And they're hiding in the bushes. And the Lord God says, wait a minute, this is a little bit different. Normally we just get together every afternoon and we walk together in the cool of the day. And what's happened? What's different now? And of course, they explained to Him, you know, well, we heard your voice. Did you hear the language? Lord, we heard your voice and were afraid. That was something that did not exist before. Lord, I heard your voice, and I was afraid. I was afraid, and so I hid myself. And so you begin to experience the changes and the results that take place as sin enters into our experience. There is a sense in which you and I, in which the world today, expresses that hiding from God in different ways. They also express that fear of the presence of God, because there is that which is known about God is rooted within us, and I sense that man today knows that God is holy. And I like what one man said. He said, I don't believe in God. He said, but if there was a God, he said, I know that He would hold me accountable for the things I've done. I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't believe in God. But if there is a God, I believe that He would hold me accountable, that He's holy and He would hold me accountable. And I said, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. And notice that fear that has come into mankind's experience with his rebellion against God. The results of that comes very, very real. When we realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, notice the first of all, the doubt upon God's word. The serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. I think that the appearance of the beast, or the serpent, was different before the fall. This beast, I don't know exactly how to describe the serpent of the field to you, but it says he was more beautiful than all the other beasts of the field, and he was more crafty than the other beasts of the field, and so he apparently speaks to Eve, and he says, has God really said? You know that the heart of the beast and the heart of Satan is to doubt God's word to begin with. And that's where the root starts. I appreciated Mr. Lawson talking about the centrality and the importance of the Word of God. Think about in this situation in Genesis that what the serpent does is that he goes to the heart of the matter. He separates out Eve to the side, separates her from her husband. Husband and wife, you're to protect each other spiritually. Now listen, listen. Husband, wife, you're to protect each other spiritually. Look what the serpent did. Look what Satan did. He drove a wedge between Adam and Eve, husband and wife, and he took Eve to the side, and he said, hey, Eve, don't pay attention to him. Don't listen to him. You're your own woman, and you can do what you want to. Don't you listen to him. You're more important than that. Don't you pay attention to him. You know, Eve, come over here now. Did God really say that you could eat of all the trees in this garden? You see the craftiness? No, that's not what God said, Eve said. God said that we could eat of all the trees of this garden except the one in the midst of the garden. Oh, he's holding out on you. Do you hear the devil talking? How many times does the devil talk to you in a day in your sin? He's just holding out on you. He knows that the day that you eat of this tree, you know that you'll be just like him. And you'll know the difference between good and evil. My dear friends, the sad thing was is that in our own sufficiency, we want to be like God. And isn't that the root of the Satan anyway, is the heavenly angel who desired to sit in the place of God. And so, my dear friends, you hear it right there in Genesis with this serpent in the garden talking to Eve. Did God really say a doubt of God's word? The enticement, the moving Eve away, not only from her husband, but away from her God, and causing her to raise a doubt. And then you notice that as you, about toying with sin, sometimes it's a dangerous thing to just toy with sin, because notice the progression here, that as Satan entices her, she said, she looks at the fruit, what? She looks at the fruit, and she says that it is good to eat. And so she takes and eats. And someone says, well, it's all Eve's fault. No, listen, my dear friends, can I tell you about Adam? All it says about Adam in terms of fall into sin, it says Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat. She took it, she ate it, she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. No explanation, no question, no nothing. He just took it. Doink, ding, 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 ding. And so, my dear friends, if you're ever tempted to say, it's all Eve's fault. Poor Adam. He didn't even ask any questions. He didn't even think anything unusual about it. Come on, Adam. Joomp. That's it. Do you know that from Genesis chapter 3 and after verse 6, do you know that the message of the whole of the rest of the Bible is how God deals with sin? Do you know, in the whole of the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, after verse 6, everything else in the Bible is God dealing with this matter of sin among mankind. It's quite fascinating to look at Scripture within that context. Now, remember what they lost. Paradise lost. Remember where they came from. And it's unusual that that was given up. Look where they came from and look to where they fell. And then after this experience, God calls them and He seeks them and desires to find them and walk with them in the day like He normally does. But they hide themselves, and then God has this encounter with them. Eve, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat? And there was expression given. And Adam says what? This is another difference. Not only did they know between good and evil that they were naked, that now they were afraid, but there's another issue that comes along the line. And how does Adam, did you eat of that fruit? Well, yeah, Lord, I ate of it, but you know, it's this woman you gave me. It's her fault. She gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I did eat. Listen, it's not my fault. I'm not to blame for this. And then, Eve, did you eat? Yeah, of course I ate. I ate it, but listen, it was the serpent who beguiled me. It's his fault. My dear friends, we've been passing the buck ever since. Do you like for people to hold you accountable? As a minister of the gospel, can I tell you something? That is something very difficult if you make it difficult. Sometimes we don't like to be held accountable, but you know what I've learned in the gospel? That it is a joy. It is a joy to not let sin go rampant. And when you are accountable to those to whom God has given you the privilege to preach, you find a great joy in it. That there are brothers and sisters who want your ministry to be productive. And they don't want you going out into left field and attempting to go to the midst of the garden and start eating of the tree just because you think you have a right to, but you think you're just a great preacher. No, my dear friends, I tell you, I have learned and found it great joy to be subject to the Lord and to be subject to my brethren in the Lord, to my presbytery, to my session. I love my session. I think they do you good, because what is our tendency? Our tendency is to fall under the effects of sin. Do we experience the effects of the fall all the time? Yes, we do. As a matter of fact, it's more predominant in our life than sometimes I think we're willing to give credit for. I think we face it in our family in terms of how we deal with each other. Now listen, I'm sure that when Adam and Eve went home that afternoon, that was a very interesting conversation between Adam and Eve. And Eve turns to Adam and says, "What do you mean blaming me for that?" I could have seen that he didn't get no supper that night. "What do you mean blaming me for that?" And he says, "Well, you know, I'm just telling it like it is. You know me, I'm the man of the house. I'm just telling it like it is." and you see, my dear friends, think about the pervasiveness of this. How many husbands and wives have gotten into arguments and disagreements? We in our marriage relationship, none of us have ever gotten into arguments with each other along that line. No, we don't even know what that's all about, do we? Now, I suggest to you that we very well know deeply what that's all about, because one of the things of having your marriage to survive is knowing the reality of our own selfishness and the fall into sin. And listen, Cheryl's had to deal with it more than once. But also, I've had to put up with it more than once. Now, I'm just saying. But notice the heart of Adam and Eve in the fall into sin. As a matter of fact, we're good for it, is what I'm trying to say, isn't it? Even as Christians, we're good for it. We are good for it. And don't ever walk away from the house of God and from Genesis chapter 3 and say, "Listen, I don't know what he's preaching about, and I don't even know what that's all about. It's never influenced my life. I've got such a wonderful wife and such a wonderful husband, and we've had such a wonderful, perfect experience. I don't even know what he's talking about." But listen, if you're that blind, when the Lord does open your eyes to see the person that you really are in sin, should it lead us as Christians to be careful, especially even in our Christian walk? We should be careful of indwelling sin. We should be careful, because I walk around all the time and it's such a wonderful chaplain, such a wonderful Christian, and then all of a sudden the old man will pop out just like a sore. "Ooh, what's that, Pastor?" "Man, that's ugly." "Ooh, that's bad." "That's awful." "Well, you know, I didn't mean for that to happen, but, you know, here I am. Here I am." My dear friends, you and I ought to be careful of our walk with God. We ought to be careful that Satan, he is still present, is he not, to mislead you and misguide you, just like he did Adam and Eve. He is ever present working to thwart our testimony for his glory and our walk with him. And my dear friends, if you're not careful, your eyes will become like Eve's, in which she's focused upon that tree. She's focused upon the serpent and what he's telling her to deceive. Are there deceiving messages in the world today that seek to mislead people? Are there deceiving messages in the world that seek to mislead people? Listen, I bought a Ford F-150 pickup truck, and now I've come to learn that that I should have bought a Chevrolet pickup truck. You listen to all kinds of voices. I don't know what in the world why I didn't buy a Chevrolet. No, I'm just I'm just picking. But you understand what I mean. There are all kinds of voices in the world that will speak to you. You know, this is what's best for you, buddy. This is what's best for you. I'll tell you what you need to do. Man, you just need to look out for number one. They're not going to look out for you. Look out for number one. And my dear friends, those messages in the world today, not only are they commonplace, but I suggest to you we're being bombarded with the message of the world today. Bombarded with the message of the world today. And one of the things that you have to do to guard your family is guard the messages that you are receiving from the things of the world. I think that I enjoy a video game every once in a while. There's some I like Pac-Man and other. You can tell you where I came from, is Pac-Man. But my dear friends, can I tell you something? That you have to watch out for the messages contained in video games. Now, I'm not trying to put a damper on games and having a good time, but my dear friends, if you look at some of them, the messages are extremely awful. Do you know that they've equated some of the video games with violent behavior? And we don't have a problem with violent behavior today, do we? Can I tell you the root of sin? The root of sin. That's how the devil works. He absorbs a person. He absorbs that person and saturates them in the things of this world. And when they're saturated in those things of this world, the conscience becomes hard and cold. And my dear friends, all of a sudden they feel that they have the power to act upon where their hard conscience has brought them. And they don't think about the consequences, because consequences don't matter. That's what the devil does to people today in the bombardment of the messages that we're being flooded with. Their lives are just being overtaken with the things of this world. And they don't have the power to resist it. They don't have the power to say no. But my dear friends, in Jesus Christ, you who have come to know Him, the light of the world, the Savior of this world through the Son, you have been given the truth of God's Word. And so therefore, when we hear, is the Bible really true? We hear messages like that today. One of the great battles is a battle for the Bible and a doubt of the things of the Bible. And my dear friends, for us by faith in Christ to come and say, yes, the Bible is true. It's just what Mr. Lawson said this morning, that above all things, the Bible is even more sure than the pastor's word. The Bible is more true than the political system's word. That the Bible is God's word. And that God give us a heart. Give us a heart to hear the word. And to guard our families. And guard our lives in the word. And to take it seriously. My dear friends, it's one thing if you bring your opinion to somebody else. But my dear friends, if you lay before the preacher, Pastor, this is what the Bible says. My dear friends, would I have a responsibility? This is what the Bible says. Yes, I have an eternal obligation to that Word for my Savior's sake, because it is His Word. And my dear friends, the results of sin have come upon us in such a way that sometimes we may take it seriously. And I think the primary effect of sin is the separation that came. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that joyous unity of the Trinity, the fellowship that they enjoy. Remember, Jesus prays at the garden when He took your sin. What? My God, why have You forsaken Me? And you know why He said that? Because He had enjoyed the fellowship of His Father and the Spirit for all eternity. And now our sins were being laid upon Him. And God could not look upon sin. And so it's as if the Father turns His back upon His Son on the cross and our sins are laid upon Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? And my dear friends, that's the root of that forsaking of Jesus on the cross for our sins is the very result of sin, is that when we fell into sin through Adam and Eve, the federal heads, my dear friends, what takes place is that we are separated from God spiritually. Our spirit in that day died before God. Walking with God one day, sinning against God, and our spirit dead. Dead. As far as God is concerned. Separated from Him. His back turned upon us. Because we sinned against God. And the promises of the covenant, also the curses of that covenant, since we broke the covenant of works, comes upon us. And we are, once you were, you hear Ephesians? Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God being rich in mercy, what? Made you alive. He brought you back to life in your spirit through Christ, through being born again. And think about how serious that is, that men, women, and boys and girls apart from Christ are dead in their spirit, separated from God. And the only way that they can come to life is that Christ draws them. No one comes to the Father except what? No one comes to the Son except the Father draw him. And that's what Jesus said. And my dear friends, you and I who sit here this morning and we call ourselves Christians, my dear friends, we should rejoice that God in His great mercy through His Son brought us back to life, restored that brokenness that was experienced in the garden. And I want you to know that that brokenness is real. It is not a game. Men, women, boys and girls, we fall on one side or the other. Either our spirit has been brought back to life through Christ, He has made us alive in Christ, or, my dear friends, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And so when we come to see the effects of sin, not only does our spirit die in that moment that we sinned against God through Adam and Eve, but, my dear friends, our soul begins to die and deteriorate even as it is within us. Our soul, we learn darkness, and we love it, and we lie, we cheat, we do all those things that the Bible tells us we ought not to do of the Ten Commandments. Some people love the Ten Commandments up on the courtyard square, and some people love the Ten Commandments in their churchyard and are really adamant about it. But you know what the Ten Commandments do? What do the Ten Commandments do? The Ten Commandments tell us how far we've fallen short of the glory of God. What the Ten Commandments, every time you look at them, are the perfect, holy commandments of God, of which He requires exactness from you, not one point. And so every time, and Paul said, well, listen, no person shall be justified through the works of the flesh, because in the law, we've all sinned. And James says this, if you've broken one point of the law, you've done what? If you've broken one point of any of God's laws, you've broken it all. And so, my dear friends, the next time you look upon the Ten Commandments, you can say, I used to be like that before Adam and Eve, but not now. Lord, have mercy upon me, for I know I don't have the ability to keep those commandments because of sin in my life. But Father, praise be to God that you sent your Son who became sin for me. My iniquity was laid upon Him, and by His stripes I have been healed. Isn't that what the gospel does? Brings healing to us lost people. Us lost people. He brings healing. The lame jump for joy. The blind see. The hungry are filled with good things. Is not our Lord's gospel a healing gospel? But I want you to see the depths and the root of the healing that Christ Jesus brings to a people who live under the results of sin. Now, we've become Christians and we know that we're born again and we're trusting in the Lord as our Savior. Is the battle over? Is the battle over after we've come to Christ? No, my dear friends, and that's why you and I must guard each other. We must protect. each other in the gospel. We must pray for each other. We must uphold one another. My dear friends, be charitable. Be gracious. Understand from where we've fallen. Look where we fell to. Look who brought us back. Look who saved us. And He's the only hope that we have in heaven and earth. Isn't it true? Look at the fall. It's a serious matter. And if you want to understand life, some young people may be thinking about, what is life all about? I just encourage you to go to the Word of God. Why do my family members die? Can you tell your children why family members die or why we die? We die because of sin entering into mankind, and we physically die. That was the effect of sin in our life. And my dear friends, you and I have been experiencing that. Have you wept any tears over someone who has died? My dear friends, it should drive you to Christ. It should drive you to Christ like nothing else. Have you sinned and hurt someone else? Man, it should drive you to Christ like nothing else. My dear friends, there was a fellow who was walking, and he had a nice suit on, and he looked really good. And he was going to the party, and it was dark, and he couldn't see. And when he got about halfway to the party, he couldn't see over the curb. He stepped off the curb and fell down, and there was a mud puddle there. There was a big old puddle, and it was just a mess, but he couldn't really see too well. He says, "Oh, I'm all right. I fell down. I'm fine. My suit looks good. I'm okay." And he couldn't see it. And you know, that's another one of the results of sin, is that we're hidden in the darkness. We love darkness more than we do light. And so this guy continues to walk, and he's in the dark. And listen, he has a muddy suit, and he doesn't even know it. And he's going to the party. Well, he finally gets about to the house where the party is, and he comes under the light. And he looks kind of like a shadow, and he says, "Oh, my pants are wet." Oh, wow. But then he turns around into the light of the light post, and what does he see? He sees, well, man, that fall was a little bit more serious than I thought. Not only am I wet, but I tore my pants, and my coat is tore up, and I've got mud all over me. I didn't even see that mud. I didn't even see it. I can't go to the party like this. What do you mean? Man, I got all dressed up and I didn't even realize that I had all this over me. And he says, I've got to go back home and get another suit to put on. But then he stops and he says, wait a minute, I don't have another suit to put on. This is all I got. My dear friends, you can't go to the party in the suit that you have. You can't go to the party in the suit that the fall gave you. And you don't have another suit to put on, by the way. But can I tell you, the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus, in all of His wonder and glory, came not only to die for your sins and shed His blood so that you might be forgiven and that your account might be settled, but my dear friends, He brought you a new suit. He brought you a new suit. The suit of His righteousness. So that you might enjoy walking with Him again. My dear friends, do you appreciate the suit that God has given you in Christ? I pray that the Lord will bless you. And I pray that He will lead you always to love Him from the heart. And when you stumble, my dear friends, when you stumble, just remember whose suit you have on. Remember Zechariah the high priest was in the temple ministering, and Satan was alongside him, the Bible says. And as Satan was alongside him, he was trying to minister the things of God, and Satan turned to God and said, "Look at his robes. His robes are filthy." And what Satan was referring to, that this man was a sinner. He's a sinner. "Look at the filthy robes he's got on, God. I thought you were a holy God. I thought you were a holy God, and you said, listen, he's trying to minister to you with spotted robes, unclean robes. And I love how it stops right there. The Lord God rebukes Satan. And you know what he says? I love it. And it's a picture of our sanctification and our hope in Christ and our faith. Take those filthy robes off of him and put on new robes for him. Sanctification, the righteousness of Christ. Take those robes off that one and put new robes upon him. Clean robes that he might be able to minister in my presence. My dear friends, you who are in Christ are clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith. And you walk with him. Help us to be thankful for that is the only way we can enter into the presence and life with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we look at Scripture today from Genesis chapter 3 and we see what we have fallen into. Father, and sometimes we can't see it real clear what we have fallen into until the light shines upon it, Lord. But when we love darkness more often sometimes than we do the light. But when the light does shine, it shows, Lord, our imperfections. It shows our filthiness. Our deeds are as rags. Lord, we fall so short. But Father, we are glad that the story doesn't end there. That not from us, O Lord, but from You, who is our loving Savior. Lord, we will live by faith in the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We will love His shed blood because it is our atonement. It is our acceptance of You. We will love the Lord because He took our sin and it was laid on Him. He was clothed with our sin. We were clothed with His righteousness. So, Lord, we will live by faith every single day that we live. Lord, in the blessings, in the good times, Lord, in the times that are more difficult, Lord, we will still trust You and we will trust in the righteousness of Christ to save. And Lord, we will seek to walk with Him, no longer afraid, no longer hiding ourselves, no longer dead, made alive in Christ. For these things we will give You thanks in Jesus' name.